Good morning, and welcome to Westminster Presbyterian Church. Welcome to visitors and members alike. We're so glad you're here. Let's be sure to sign in with the friendship pad at the end of each pew so we can have a record of your attendance here with us today. We have lots of things going on in the life of our church this coming week. Let's take a look at the upcoming events on the back of our bulletins. If you see today at 2 p.m., it says youth. There's more to that. That is the water awareness event at Pecan Park. It's from 2 to 5, and our youth are going to be there at a booth, and we're going to be giving away fun things like magnets with little sayings on them and reusable water bottles. So you're welcome to join us at Pecan Park today for that. Let's see, at 6 p.m. this evening, we have the session meeting. You can see other events happening throughout the week. Next Sunday, for youth group in the evening, we're going to be doing that Bags of Love mission project for foster children. We're still collecting the duffel bags, the book bags, any bag like that, along with travel-sized toiletries, blankets, and any type of activity we can put in the bag for the kids. There's more info on the bulletin board outside in the library, and I have a collection box outside my office. Now, we're going to try something new-ish. We're going to take a moment to greet each other before we start the prelude. And you can be as formal as saying, the peace of Christ be with you, or you can just say hello, and you can stay kind of around where you are, or if you're very extroverted, you can go across the room, whatever you'd like. But I will call us all back together when it's time. But now, let us greet each other in the name of Christ. Hey, that's really good. We did good on our first try here. Yay, Westminster. All right. Okay, that's all right. That was so encouraging. Okay. And now let us prepare our hearts to worship Almighty God.
Amen.
Please join me in the call to worship, which we read responsively. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with thanksgiving.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Let us worship God. Our Heavenly Father, it is with joy that we respond to your majestic presence and gracious love. On this Lord's Day, we remember the hope we have in Jesus Christ, and we offer our worship with a deep sense of gratitude. We come with praise for the work of your Holy Spirit, which empowers us to enjoy your creation. And we pray that through the work of that same Spirit, we will have the capacity to live out our lives with a deep sense of gratitude for your amazing grace. Accept our worship. Change us into a people that live and die for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Joel chapter 2, we read, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." With the assurance of God's love, let us join our voices to confess our sins using the prayer found in the bulletin. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Your face is hidden from us by our sins, and we forget your mercy in the blindness of our hearts. Cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires. With lowliness and meekness, may we draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son.
As we hear this assurance of pardon. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted
and saves the crushed in spirit.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end.
They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Please be seated. With hearts full of joy in the risen Christ, let us now return our tithes and offerings to God. God of grace, it is our delight and our devotion to give these gifts to you. All we are and all we have are yours alone. Accept this joyful offering as a token of our abiding love. Use it to bring peace, justice, and comfort to all the world. Amen. Please be seated.
Will you join me, please, in the prayer for illumination? Lord God, we pray for the same Holy Spirit which inspired Scripture to be written to open our hearts and minds to understand what you would reveal to us today. And knowing your word, may we have the courage to obey, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalter we will sing together, it's Psalm 91. Our scripture reading is from 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her bosom, carried her up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he was revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, See, your son is alive. So the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.
Thank you.
Now it's time for the children to come forward for a time for young disciples. You can join me right here. Here we go. Hey, you can sit with me right here. Hey, how are you? You doing good? Got some more friends coming up. Hey, welcome. Good morning. You'll sit here with me. There. How are y'all doing? Good. So this morning, we're going to talk about saying, I love you. Now, in English, we say, I love you. Do you know how to say, I love you in different languages? Yeah. No. Okay. What about German? I'll teach you something. It's going to sound like, ich liebe dich. It's going to sound real hissy. Try it with me. Ich liebe dich. Okay. What about French? Let's try French. Je t'aime. Try that. Je t'aime. Do you know Spanish?
No.
No? Okay. How about te amo? Te amo. Sign language? Have you done this before? It's like, I love you. Uh-huh. Try that with me. Try that. There you go. Yeah. That's how to say it in sign language. Well, in our Bible story for today, we're also talking about saying I love you. And this story is in the time after Easter, when Jesus rose from the grave, and he was going to see all sorts of his friends. And this was a time they were on the beach. And he walked over to his friend Simon Peter, and out of the blue, he just said, Simon Peter, do you love me? And what do you think Simon Peter said back?
Yes.
Yeah, he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then what do you think Jesus said after that? No, he said something really weird. He said, feed my sheep. That's kind of a weird way to respond when somebody says, I love you. But then they started talking again. And then a second time, Jesus said, Simon Peter, do you love me? So what do you think Simon Peter said?
Yes.
Yes, of course I love you, Lord. And then what do you think Jesus said? Take care of my sheep. Huh. And then they were talking. And then a third time, Jesus said, Simon Peter, do you love me? So what do you think Simon Peter said?
Yes.
Yes. He said, yes, of course, Lord, I love you. And see, Simon Peter, about this time, he was starting to get his feelings hurt because he was thinking, Jesus must not think I love him. And he was like, of course, I love you. But then what would Jesus say to that?
Yes.
Yeah, take care of my sheep. We got it now. So he said, take care of my sheep. Now, why do you think Jesus asked Simon Peter three times, do you love me? Oh, yes, that's the right answer. But why do you think he asked three times?
To tell him, to ask him why do he really love him?
Yes, because it's important. Now, do your moms or dads ever say, I told you three times to do? Just said, yep. And why? Because it's important. It's important. And I think what Jesus was trying to help Simon Peter understand, and all of us here understand, that we can, that's easy to say, I love you, but it's even more important to show it with our actions that we love people. So when Jesus says, do you love me? And we say, yes. And he says, take care of my sheep. That means take care of my people. And that's everybody. Show love to everybody. And what are some things that we can do to show love to people this coming week?
Help them with stuff.
Help them with stuff. What kind of stuff?
Like if they're hurt.
They're hurt, that's a good thing to do. What about at school? What are some things we can do to show we love people? Maybe share some lunch with somebody if they look like they're hungry.
School doesn't let people share lunch because they might be allergic.
Now that is smart. Yeah, you can ask them if they have an allergy, and you could be nice to people in class. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this time we get to spend together. Thank you for sending Jesus to show us how much you love us and help us to share your love with everyone we meet this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We can go back to our seats.
Thank you.
be seated. Y'all did pretty good on that last hymn. And Jimmy, my guess is you played some notes that weren't there on the hymn book. Today's text is John 21. This is the count of Jesus' fifth appearance following the resurrection. Remember on the first day of the week, after Jesus was crucified, some women went to the grave, and there they saw the risen Lord early at dawn. Then Luke records Jesus appearing to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then that evening, Jesus appeared to a gathering of disciples. It was a gathering that was missing Thomas, but it was an appearance to them. 1 week later, also on Sunday. You see, there's a theme about Jesus making special appearances on Sunday. Maybe that's a good enough reason to be here on Sunday. Jesus appeared to his disciples that 1 week later, and this time Thomas was present. And you remember Thomas, who had doubted, Jesus shows him his hands and his side, and Thomas believes. The time frame is not clear for today's text. We are only told that afterwards, Jesus appeared again. To set the context, what happened was that Peter told his friends that he was going fishing, and six of them went along with him. Four of them are named, two are not, but it is assumed that the two disciples that are not named could be Andrew and Philip. And if this is true, then most, if not all, the disciples who went fishing were all fishermen. Peter, a practical man, not knowing what to do between these appearances of Jesus, not knowing what would happen or when they would happen or if they would continue to happen, not yet with the Holy Spirit coming upon the church at Pentecost, Peter, a practical man, knew somebody's got to provide for this group, needs to get a little food, so he went fishing. And these seven disciples fished all night, and it caught nothing. It appears they have similar fishing skills to me. Going to Montana in a premier trout stream in Montana, I think I'm the only person in history not to catch fish. In the morning, Jesus appeared on the shore. And being about 100 feet away, he had to shout, "Have you caught any fish?" And you can hear their disgust in their answer, "No, we haven't caught any fish. All we've caught is a couple of old boots and a license plate." And I can only imagine the words that John did not record. Disciples did not realize it was Jesus on the shore, but surely they experienced a little deja vu when Jesus called out, "There are fish on the right side of the boat." They cast their nets. They had heard that before. And in their minds, when they started pulling in the nets and they were so full of fish, they started thinking, could it be him? It's hard to tell. They cast their nets and their nets were full. John said, "It is the Lord." And before the words were out of his mouth, you could hear the splash of Peter jumping in the water to swim to Jesus. When the disciples pulled the boat ashore, it appeared that Jesus had done some fishing on himself, or been to the market, or whatever, because he had a little fire there, and he was cooking some fish and had some bread ready for breakfast. This detail in John could have been inserted to make sure the readers know that Jesus prepared fish, and he prepared bread, and he probably ate it with them, and ghosts don't do that, but resurrected people do. I hope that's better. There are two interesting details about this account. First is the precise number of fish caught, 153, and that the net did not break. You remember earlier in Jesus' ministry when he was called the disciples heard the same command, and they pulled in so many fish that the nets began to break. This time the nets didn't break. Either they had purchased new and better nets, for they knew if they continued to fish with Jesus around, they were going to need some strong nets. Or it just may be that the nets didn't break to become a symbol for the church. For the church is known as the net that can include everyone who comes to Christ and hold them all. For the grace of God is endless. Everybody is welcome. As for the number of the fish, understanding that John had a habit of dealing with symbols, there's been some fascinating theories as to why there were 153 fish. William Barclay, if you've read him, gives some possible reasons. First, by Cyril of Alexandria from the 5th century, he believed that 100 stood for the fullness of the Gentiles, 50 was a symbol for the remnant of Israel, and 3 was a symbol for God, and therefore he caught 153 fish to show the church filled with Gentiles and Jews under the banner of God. My favorite is Augustine. I have no idea what he was trying to prove, but you see, 10 is the number of commandments, right? 10 commandments. 7 is the number that represents grace, the sevenfold spirit. If you add 10 and 7, you get 17. And then if you add 1 and 2, you get 3. Add 3, you get 6. Add 4, you get 10. Add 5, you get 15. And you go all the way up to 17, you get 153. I did the math. St. Augustine was right. I have absolutely no idea what it proves, but it's interesting sermon filler. Sorry about that for you who want to go home. The ancient historian Jerome stated there were 153 different species of fish in the sea, and a catch of 153 symbolizes that one day all the nations will be gathered under Christ. It could be, it just could be, that these were fishermen. And if you catch 153 fish in a net, you're going to count them. So the next time you're down at the drugstore or at the coffee shop, you can say, I caught 153 fish in one net. Fishermen just like to brag. I'm not sure what to do with the number, and it's impossible to understand the symbols without somebody breaking the code. But I am confident there's something important about that net, which did not tear and has become a symbol of the church. The net held all the fish as though the church is there, ready to hold all who come to Christ. The church is big enough, and God's grace is rich enough to even hold the great denier, Peter, whose story is the one in the story drags the net to shore. After breakfast, we have recorded for us in the gospel a conversation between Jesus and Peter that Jennifer referred to. Hear the word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. A third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he had said three times, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go to wherever you wished. I'm sorry, I couldn't help but think when Jennifer does the time for young disciples, she just kneels down on the floor. And I think, that takes me about 2 minutes to get down there and another 3 minutes to get back up. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would have to glorify God. After this, he said to Peter, Follow me. Isn't it interesting that Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him, especially when we remember that Peter denied Jesus three times before Jesus was arrested? It is as though Jesus now gives Peter the opportunity to affirm his love. The first time Jesus asked, Simon, do you love me more than these? And he may have pointed to the boat and the nets and the fish and the other tools of the trade. Simon, do you love me enough to leave all of this and follow me? It could be that Jesus was referring to the other disciples, pointing to the disciples. He asked, Simon, do you love me more than your brothers? If this is the case, and I like to think it is, if this is the case, Simon, who once said, though everybody fall away, I never will. And then shortly after that, he's denying Christ. Peter, recognizing his failure and his frailty, did not say, Yes, Lord, you know I love you more than all my brothers here. He simply said, Lord, you know that I love you. Simon had learned from his denial that he could not compare his love for Jesus to others. He was simply glad that he loved Jesus. Maybe we can learn from this new, improved, humble Simon Peter that there's no need to try to prove that we are more spiritual than others. You don't have to go around telling other people how much more you love Jesus than other people do. All we need to do is to be happy, praise God, that we love Jesus. Don't compare. Jesus told Peter how to love him, and that is to tend and to feed his sheep. That's how Jesus told Peter to love him. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And then come to the final two words of that discourse, follow me. That's good Presbyterian theology, for we do not follow in order to gain Jesus' love and grace. We already have that. We follow in response to what God has already accomplished for us in Christ. And we are to follow Jesus not out of guilt or fear, but we follow him, understanding what he has done, out of love and gratitude. To follow the resurrected Christ means to make Easter a present reality today. Jesus is to touch the world with the message of Easter through us. And the message of Easter is that which was dead is now alive. Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. With humans, we put it the other way. You're alive and then you're dead, but not Easter. You're dead and alive. We were dead in our sins, but through the wonder of the cross, we are forgiven and made alive. The dead will be made alive. That's the Easter theme throughout the Bible. That is how we tend the sheep and feed the lambs, to touch them with the message of Easter, to give life to them, to share our Lord's love with other people. You know the story. It's the most or second most popular parable Jesus told about two sons. The younger son said, Father, give me my share of the inheritance that will belong to me. So the father, amazingly, divides the property and gives half to his son. A few days later, the young has gathered all he had and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered everything he had in bad living. It's a story of death. The story of a son who would sever a relationship with a loving father. Of course, you know the story of the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he went back to his father, and to the astonishment of the elder brother, the father ran and welcomed his younger son home and threw a party. Remember what transpired in the story. The elder brother was feeling a bit miffed that he was always been faithful to his father, but his father never even gave him an old goat so that he might make merry with his friends and have a party. And the father said to his son, Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and he's come to life. He was lost. He's been found. I love those words. He was dead and now alive. Dead, then alive. He was dead. He came to life. The dead coming to life. That's the Easter story. It's the story Sue read earlier about Elijah. The boy in the story was dead, but God gave life back to the boy, dead then alive. That's the basic outline of Easter. One Easter story comes from the Central African nation of Rwanda. It is a country a little larger than the state of Vermont. If you draw a line from Nacogdoches down to Beaumont, over to Houston, up to College Station, then back to Nacogdoches, you've drawn an area about the size of Rwanda. Civil war broke out in Rwanda in 1990, mainly between the Hutu and the Tutsi. It made news in our nation when in 1994, extreme Hutu slaughtered over 800,000 Tutsi and moderate Hutu. It was a genocide that took place in a period of about 100 days. Men, women, and children killed in horrific ways. Women also had to endure mass rapes before they were macheted to death. You may have seen the movie Hotel Rwanda that came out in 2005. The story told of a hotel manager who risked his life and the life of his family to harbor as many refugees as he could under the protection of the United Nations. But still, he had to organize an escape. And in that escape, he saved over 1,000 lives. And many people have referred to Hotel Rwanda as Rwanda's Schindler's List. It's been 24 years since the horrors of the genocide, and the church has been an active presence working toward healing and reconciliation to bring life where there was death. Yes, it is an Easter story. I saw an interview this past week. You can probably find it on PCUSA.org, where Pastor Jerome Bitsimana was interviewed. He serves as a Presbyterian pastor in Rwanda. Members of his church have started what they call the Light Groups. They bring together genocide survivors, all of them who had family members killed. They bring them together with those who slaughtered so many people. Their goal is to bring harmony and peace. At the church, men and women, Hutu and Tutsi, the Hutu people, talk about how they heartlessly killed so many innocent people. And they tell their stories with tears in their eyes, asking for forgiveness. And those who survived the horrors, with weeping, tell their stories of horror and offer forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. It is not easy. And it involves a long process of working and worshiping together. But it is a tribute that in a Good Friday world, Easter has much more power to work for reconciliation with these people. The movement has grown, and it emphasizes a development of reaching out to youth in the nation. Members of Pastor Bizamaza's church travel from parish to parish, sharing their stories, sharing Christ's message of reconciliation. Kay Day, a missionary from our church who teaches at the Protestant Seminary in Rwanda, tells it has been 24 years since the day of genocide, and today Rwanda may not be the most secure, it may be, but one of the most secure nations in all of Central Africa. There have been no armed conflicts in 16 years. Kay teaches preaching and biblical interpretation to her students with an emphasis on reconciliation. Her theme is to lead by example. And of course, our example is Jesus Christ, and especially his example of love and his example of being a servant leader. Remembering Jesus getting the bowl and the towel and washing his disciples' feet, he reminds us that the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And of course, his example on the cross to those who tortured him and brutally killed him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is nothing short of miraculous to watch a video of Rwanda Presbyterians who 24 years ago, but for 24 years before they met Jesus Christ, were killing and being killed. But now they are standing in worship singing, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Yes, we live in a Good Friday world, but what is more powerful than death is the power of Easter to bring life where there was death. Rwanda still has many problems to overcome, very high unemployment. I understand that for every job opening, there are usually about 5,000 people applying. But did you know that Presbyterian women from the PCUSA have given a grant to the Church of Rwanda to open schools for youth, not only to teach job skills, which is important, but more importantly, on how to start in new businesses where there was death? Where Good Friday ruled, Easter has risen upon the people of Rwanda, and we should pray for our brothers and sisters that the nation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will continue to move toward a nation of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. To many people, Easter is only a story, and it will continue to be an ancient story. But until the message of Easter touches us in such a way that we are willing to stop making security our highest priority and throw off our shell and touch someone else with the hope of Easter. The hymn we sang before the sermon, which you did so well, has the distinction of being referred to as the African American National Anthem. And it seems like we sing it every year at the Martin Luther King service at Mount Zion Baptist Church. It was written in 1921 by James Weldon Johnson. Johnson was born in Jacksonville, Florida. His mother imparted a love in him of English literature and music. Johnson was trained in the law and was the first African American admitted to the bar in Florida. At one point in his career, he was hired to be a principal of the largest high school in Jacksonville, but he was making less than half the salary of the white principals in other schools. He became a diplomat and was appointed by Theodore Roosevelt as the U.S. consul in Venezuela and later in Nicaragua. Johnson is remembered in his work in the area of civil rights. And you think it was tough for Martin Luther King, the civil rights in the 50s and 60s and the movement even into the 70s. Imagine doing that type of the work in the 1920s. Yet he organized peaceful demonstrations which protested race riots in the North and lynchings in the South. And I appreciate the words of the hymn we sang, for they tell us that Easter is dawning. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of a new day begun, let us march on till victory is won. Can you imagine those words written by an African American in 1921? What did Jesus say to Peter? Feed my lambs and follow me. In response to the love of God and giving his life, I pray that we will get involved in passing that love on to others. Whether it be working at Love, Inc., Community Rx, volunteering at the hospital, Project Hope, mentoring at Reggae, or through some other mission project at the church, or simply striking out on your own, using your talents, your dollars, your education, and your vocation to share the message of Easter throughout the year, so that Easter celebration next year and this year will be more than a one-hour affair. Okay, it was probably about an hour and 15 minutes, but the Easter celebration, that we will continue to have hope in a world filled with despair. I wonder what you can do this week. What plans can you make in the coming months? What strategies are you making to allow God to use you to bring Easter to others? How about visiting a neighbor who is lonely or confused, or sharing the gospel with a coworker who does not know Christ? How about sharing your financial resources with a mission project? How about donating your talents to a group that is working to alleviate suffering somewhere in the city or world? How about helping someone learn how to speak English? There are so many ways that God is calling the members of this church to be involved in making the Easter message a reality. We had a glorious Easter service 3 weeks ago. Of course, I understand that our choir takes most of the credit. Thank you. And Dr. Pitts, wherever he went. Let me tell you, our choir and organist spends many hours working on the music for that service and other services. But to tell you the truth, our Easter was, in fact, a complete failure. That is, unless we respond and commit ourselves to its message. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us, with God's help, make that a reality in the lives of those we see this week. Feed the Lord's lambs and follow him. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And as we did last week, as we approach our Lord in prayer, are there any people, things going on in your life or in the life of the world about which you have special prayer concerns or any joys you would like to share?
Juanita Finkenberg, fighting cancer.
Yes, I understand Johnny was in a minor car accident today, but it is traumatic. Are there others? Good for her. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord God, we give thanks for the apostles and all who along the way have passed the faith down through the centuries to us. We give thanks for the one Spirit that has empowered the church to be brave and faithful witnesses to your love and grace. And that same Spirit dwells here with us. When we remember the life of your servant Peter, who denied you in your most trying hour, we realize how often we focus upon our own security, so much so that we too can and do deny you. Maybe not in our words, but in our actions, in our unwillingness to take the risk for the sake of Christ. We find comfort in your grace. And remembering the conversation you had with Peter on the seashore, we also proclaim our love for you and look to the power given to us through the Holy Spirit to be the ones who follow you by feeding your lambs and tending to your sheep. We pray that we will always be overwhelmed with your grace and with the knowledge that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. We pray that your Spirit will guide us to glorify our Lord Jesus with our hearts, minds, and souls, and with all of our strength. And in the quietness of the next few moments, bring to our minds what you are calling us to do in the coming weeks to take care of your sheep and to proclaim Easter. Lord God, we have many concerns. There's war in the world. People suffer needlessly. We have friends and family who are ill, who are in pain, who suffer from mental distress, whose marriages are in trouble, who are going through financial difficulty, people who grieve, and those who are in desperate need of your peace. Today we especially remember Loretta, Loretta, Juanita, Johnny, and we give you thanks that Clarice is doing so well. Lord, we pray for the session of our church, asking you to give them the wisdom as they make difficult decisions concerning the life of our church together. And we give you thanks for the order in our church with its various committees and business needs. But never allow our order to cool our ardor for Christ, that we may be a church that is on fire for Jesus Christ and always willing to share our hope. And hear us as we pray, as our Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Yeah.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and in the life to come. Amen.